You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and the purpose of this program is to go through the Bible. Basically, these days, once in a while, we get off on a topical study. We might spend a day between one book of the Bible and another, getting into a topic or just discussing several things. If you missed my show 2 days ago, or before I started the study in Daniel, I spent a day on the virgin birth, and I believe that everyone should listen to that study to get a good idea of why it's foundational, how that foundation is laid in the Scripture, and how we can find it from the very first book of the Scripture, and how it's laced throughout the whole Scripture. Very foundational. Without the virgin birth, we have nothing, because we have no man who could pay the price for our sins if he was not born of a new seed and the second Adam. So, you know, do look that up. I will have that posted on my website. So go to the website at crossborder.org and look for that topical study. It's entitled The Gospel of the Virgin Birth. Anyway, we're in Daniel, and we're in chapter 6. Well, we'll just jump back to verse 1. It pleased Darius the Mede to set over the kingdom 120 princes. And, of course, we read that Daniel was the top guy. He set over 3 presidents, and Daniel was the top president. And some of the other men of the kingdom came together, and they were trying to dig up some dirt on Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault in him, because Daniel was a faithful man, and he would obey, you know, all of the laws of the kingdom that he was in, as long as those laws did not require him to break God's law. And, you know, it's like the disciples said, who should we obey, God or men? So not only that, you know, we have two standards there that when dealing with the civil government is, one, we don't do anything that is required by our civil government that requires us to break God's law. And number two, if our Heavenly Father tells us to do something, or His Spirit, you know, leads us to do something that is against the law of the civil government, then we are to obey Him rather than to obey the civil government. And also know that the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father, He will never lead you to break His own law. So you can understand that. So you may be required to do something that is against the civil government's law, which does not break God's law, by the Spirit of God. So there we have those two examples there of civil disobedience. And I think the most important one is that when the civil government requires us to break God's law, that we don't go there. That's when we resist. And I think that there, resistance is absolutely required, because there's no doubt in that instance. Now, it gets a little tricky when, you know, like the Heavenly Father, when the police say, no preaching on this corner, and you go, well, you know, we just won't preach on that corner, we'll go down to the next one. And then they say, well, no preaching in public. But the Heavenly Father calls you to, He says, go to that corner and preach, you know, by His Holy Spirit. So you go there and preach, and you get landed in jail. So, yes, if you're going to be doing things like that, you better believe that His Holy Spirit is leading you to do it. But like I said, when it comes down to making a decision, when the civil government says, thou shalt break the law of God, of course they don't put it in those terms. They're much more deceitful than that. And, cause I was deceived myself. I was deceived into breaking God's law. And I was deceived by the church, who said it's a-okay that you're supposed to do that. That it's all right, because God's law has been nailed to the cross. So if we can nail God's law to the cross, we don't have to obey it anymore, because we're under grace now, as if that's somehow the opposite of the law. But what, are we lawless now? Come on. You know, I think that's not discerning, rightly dividing the word of Yahuwah, the word of God, to say that we're under grace, therefore that we don't have to obey His law. You know, when the whole idea is that, you know, Adam and Eve, they lost. They received a death sentence, that it was transmitted to all of us through an act of disobedience to His law, because His word and His command is His law. And when they disobeyed, they received a death sentence, and that death sentence was transmitted to all of us. And by the grace of God, we have an opportunity to choose obedience over disobedience. We're born into disobedience, so it's easy. You know, that's what we do naturally. Of course, we obey, but any act of disobedience, too, requires the death sentence. And then we're still stained because we're born of a corrupt seed, you know, the seed of disobedience. So it requires an act of obedience. So if we can nail the law to the cross and say that the law is dead and we don't have to obey the law anymore, well, how do we get an opportunity to repent then? You see what a dangerous gospel that is that they're preaching today. That's a dangerous gospel. Because if there is no law and we don't have to obey the law, we have no opportunity to repent. Because how can we say that what I was doing was wrong if there is no law? If there's no law, then there is no right and wrong, is there? You see the obvious contradiction there, but somehow it gets muddled up in our minds. And we think that just by, they tell us that if we repeat the magic words, you know, if we cast the spell with our words, if we say the right words that we'll be saved forever and that no one can take our salvation away. And it's called a once saved, always saved doctrine. And they make sure you know that one. And then they tell you that now you get to go to heaven when you die. Well, that's not the gospel that the master preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He didn't say, you know, say the magic words so you can go to heaven when you die. He didn't even say, repent so you can go to heaven when you die. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, repentance requires a true sorrow for your disobedience. And the only way that you can prove that you're truly sorry for your disobedience is by an act of obedience. And by that act of obedience, the scripture says, even in the New Testament, it says that he writes his law upon our minds and our hearts, and he becomes our God, and we become his people by the writing of his law upon our hearts. And we allow him to do that because we want to live a life that's pleasing to him, because we have a heart that is truly repentance. But see, none of that can happen if the law is nailed to the cross. Now, we're getting back to the context, and my little aside to the context is that the government is, that's what these guys in the government are doing here. They're trying to find an occasion against Daniel, but they could find no occasion against him. And they said, we're not going to find anything against this man, Daniel, in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So what they're saying is, we have to make a law that requires Daniel to break his God's law, and then we can get him. Does that sound like a good plan? That sounds like Satan's plan. Does that sound like something Satan would do? And like I said, I was deceived into breaking God's law by the commandments of men, and so were most of the people on the earth. But the fact is, you know, I've repented of that. But repentance required that I come out and leave that thing behind, or those things behind. And here's how they trick you, is first they give you benefits. And, you know, I'm going to use the Social Security Administration as an example. Now, I wanted a good thing when I became a young man, a teenager. I wanted to go out and work so I could eat bread. Because the scripture says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So for a young man, young woman, you know, whoever, to go out and seek work so that he can pay for his own bread and perhaps give to those more needy than himself, it's a good thing. But they said to me, well, you know what? To work, you have to have this number. So I went down and I got the number. I didn't ask any questions. I said, hey, I need a number. And they said, okay, well, sign this form and we'll give you a number and then you can go work. Well, they deceived me into signing up for benefits that were unlawful. They didn't give me the details. So I signed up for these benefits that were unlawful, according to God's law, so that I could do a good thing. But, you know, I came to learn something different, that it is against God's law to participate in that. And I can cite some of the law to you. And if you've listened to me before, you've heard it before, but you're going to hear it again. Because this is a law. And here's another really insidious thing about this, is this isn't mandatory. You're not required to do this. But if you don't do it, they won't give you certain benefits. And then because so many people have accepted the benefits and have signed up, they begin to persecute the ones who haven't signed up for the benefits or who have repented and come out and stopped using the benefits that come with it. And this is how insidious it gets. Basically, most people, you know, now we're talking about the Inquisition and how the great men of faith and women of faith would not recant. They were burned at the stake. And how many people, you know, thousands this year and throughout, and hundreds of thousands throughout recent history, rather than convert from their beliefs in Yahshua and the promise of the redemption of their souls upon the demise of their mortal flesh, you know, they believe, they have faith, and rather than recant, they suffer death because they won't convert to another faith. And that's going on today in the earth. Most people will recant God's law. I mean, but it's much more subtle and much more deceptive than that. Most people will recant if they're going to lose something, if they're going to lose their job, their livelihood, or a privilege, like, say, the privilege of traveling without being persecuted in an automobile. Yeah, oh, got to sign up for the benefits or I'm going to lose that privilege. But those benefits require you to break God's law. And that's the problem. But see, now if you've been taught that God's law is dead, it's nailed to the cross, we're under grace, so it doesn't matter. But see, there's a contradiction there. Because at the same time, they're teaching you that in the future, there's going to come this man, and he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to require everyone to get an identifying number or mark, because that's what a mark means. It means it's something that identifies you. That's what a mark, the mark of the beast, identifies you as belonging to the beast. You're in the world and of it if you have the number and the number of the beast, the identifying number. So they're taught that, you know, in the future, there's going to come this guy, and if you get the mark, that you're condemned to hell forever. Well, I've looked into that, and I have come to the conclusion that, you know what, the beast is already here, and is not, because the beast is a government, and governments have numbering systems that they require. Well, no, wait a minute. They don't require it, but they lead you to believe that it's required. And if you don't get it voluntarily, you may be persecuted, because most of the people have gotten it. So you may have to suffer persecution. You know, if you're driving around without a driver's license, if you're traveling in your automobile without a driver's license, and they stop you and they go, "Why don't you have a driver's license?" And you say, "Well, because they require me to break God's law to get a number without which they won't give me a driver's license, that privilege." Because they say that driving is a privilege. So having a driver's license is a privilege. And they've tied it now to the number or the mark of the beast government that I live in. So you see, the difficulties are mounting, and it's getting more and more difficult. And you know, I wasn't convinced for a long time of the things that I'm saying until I tried to live without that number. And then I realized, yeah, something is going on here. So, you know, before you judge me or before you slough it off, try living without it and look at all of the benefits that you have to give up. And then you ask yourself, are these benefits worth my eternal soul? You know, are they worth trading in? You know, and that's where, and you know what, if you live without those benefits, you really have to live by faith. You know, it's like when I get old, you know, in a couple of years, you know, I'm not going to be able to collect Social Security because I repented of participation in their benefit system because it breaks God's law, because they're going to have to steal from my neighbor. And, you know, I'll just give it to you here. I've outlined the laws. I carry what I call my travel papers so that I can clearly state my position to the government under to the government servants and the policy enforcers out there under their law of religious liberty. And that's the law I stand in. And whether they'll persecute me or not, you know, remains to, I guess it's up to whoever I encounter at the time. And really what the Heavenly Father allows. But, you know, I have here Old and New Testament law prohibiting participation in this benefit system called Social Security by citizens of his kingdom. And this is part of the travel papers that I carry. And I have Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, because Social Security is not a retirement fund savings account that you pay into. The money is extracted from your neighbor by force. So it's covetousness and it's theft. Because I realize that if I get old and I collect Social Security, that I'm going to get that money from my neighbor who doesn't even want to give it to me. So I'm forcing charity out of my neighbor. And that's against God's law. There's no such thing as forced charity. It's not charity then. It's theft. And it's theft by proxy because someone else is stealing for you. So theft by proxy is still theft, and it still gets his law. It's still covetousness. Proverbs 1:10, and you can't get any more succinct than this. It says, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. Let me ask you, who set up the Social Security system? Did Yahuwah do that by his law? No, absolutely not, because it's against his law. He set up a whole different system for taking care of the elders in your family, because the scripture says a man who doesn't take care of his own is worse than an infidel. And he set up a family government system where families would take care of each other and they would stay together, where the head of the family was responsible. You know, the one who inherited all of the family treasures throughout the generation after generation after generation in his family government. See, this family treasure, these family holdings would grow as the family grew, and they would become, you know, more wealthy as the family got bigger, because the one who inherited the family, or he became the head, and it was not just becoming rich so that he got to spend it, but he had a responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans and the elderly in his family with that inheritance. And that's what we find by going through the Old Testament and the law of God. And if you've been with me, we've been digging this out and learning it, that's what we've been learning. So that is the Heavenly Father's law, and his plan is in his family government for taking care of the elderly. But because we've disobeyed his law, because we said, well, you know, we don't have to do the law, I don't have to take care of my parents, because the law has been nailed to the cross. Yes, now he's raised up, you know, the heathen. But like I said, so we know it says if unbelievers entice thee, so it is unbelievers that have set up the system. And actually it's the beast government that has set up the system, the governments of men, because this is not his government. So in Proverbs 1:10 it says, my son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Well, you know, that kind of sounds like the Social Security system. Cast in your lot. Let us all have one purse. You know, 15% or 30%, you know, of your earnings. We're just going to take it right off the top. Cast it in. Let us all have one purse. And, you know, if you signed up for the number accidentally, unknowingly, you were deceived into it, you're in their system, and now they're going to force you to pay the money, whether you like it or not. Even if you were signed up by deceit, you were tricked into it. And that's why I said, you can repent. I've repented of that. I want no part of it, because it requires me to take part in a system that causes me to break God's law, at least by proxy, if not directly. So, and I continue here with Proverbs 1:10. My son, if unbelievers entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Yeah, why didn't they teach that to me in church before I became a young man and went out to get a job? And that's why I worked not as an employee most of my life. And also in Romans, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know, if I sign up for Social Security and I have to, and they're going to extract money from me, I now am part of a system where I owe you something beside to love you. I owe you part of my wages every month, continually, forever. You know, so owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, because it's theft to take part in it, theft by proxy. and so on. Thou shalt not covet. And, you know, there are more there. I should post this on my website, and perhaps if someone emails me and says, hey, I'd like to see that document, put it up there on the website so that everyone can see it. Eventually, I'll get a lot of this stuff up there. So anyway, back into our text with Daniel. And so there's these guys are trying to find an occasion against Daniel, and they thought, well, we're going to have to make a law that requires Daniel to break God's law. So then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, Darius, live forever. So now they're going to go, sweet talk the king. And all the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and captains counseled together to establish a royal statute. You know, we're getting into statutory law now. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Darius, he had a den of lions. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his fiery furnace. Darius has his den of lions. If you in the land where I live, they have various prisons and they have all of their methods of torture. They may taser you. They may just outright shoot you. You know, they got a plan for you too. All of these tyrants, they have their ways of keeping the people in line of all the lawless people who hate God's law, and that's why they have. They put the basis of men over. That's why the Heavenly Father puts the basis of men over the kingdoms of men, because most of the kingdoms of men are full of ungodly people, and they have to be kept in line. And there's only one thing they understand, and that is punishment in the flesh. But the one thing we understand as believers is that it doesn't matter what the punishment is. We should not break our Heavenly Father's law, because His law is above their law. He is over them. And even if they kill our flesh, well, they can't cast us into hell. As the scripture says, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So that tells you which king and which God you're required to be obedient to. Anyway, they continue to Darius, and they say, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. They got the law already. You know how they are. It's like you see it all the time in the Congress in the United States of America, that they go in there. I mean, it's like, when they had the 9-1-1 event, they came in there, with this 3-foot stack high of paper, and they said, here it is. This is the law because of, what happened? We have the law. It's the Hegelian dialectic thing going on. They create a crisis and they have the answer ready for the crisis. So anyway, they had the decree ready. They walked in there with it and they said, hey, you know what? You're so great. We've come up with the statute that nobody should ask, or petition any god except you for 30 days. That'll be enough time to get Daniel on this one. Because we know that Daniel guy, he's not going to ask, any petition. So they cooked up this plan. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. And they said, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So the law of the Medes and the Persians was once the king signed a decree, not even the king could alter it. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. And looks like we are going to have to pick up here after the break. Don't go anywhere and check out my website. I would like to hear from you. You'll find an email link there at crosstheborder.org.